We've had the opportunity this morning already to say and sing a part of today's story on this Palm Sunday. We've even had an opportunity in our own way to reenact it, although we thought the better of bringing in a live donkey to process down the aisle this morning, and we're never quite sure about typecasting anyone to play the part of Jesus. But other than that, we got at least a little taste of it today. But now let's pause again to hear how Matthew tells the story. Reading today from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, listen to God's word for us this morning. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. For many years, I assumed that that gathering on the first Palm Sunday was, to be honest, not too unlike our own gatherings on Palm Sunday. That it was kind of an eclectic and probably an accidental mix of people who just happened to be alongside the road that day as Jesus made his way in on the donkey into Jerusalem. People who perhaps had been out to the market or in the fields working, perhaps people who were on their way in for a celebration of Passover, whoever it was that happened to be there, saw Jesus coming in and spontaneously made the decision to take off and lay down their cloaks, to cut down branches and palms and to wave them or to lay them down in front of Jesus. That was the kind of unrehearsed gathering that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem that day. But over the last few years, the more that I've read and tried to understand the context for what happened, I suspect that I may have been wrong. There wasn't anything accidental about it at all. Because it turns out it was very likely that this idea about a triumphal entry was an annual event. It was an expected event. It's just that it wasn't the Messiah who came in riding on a donkey, it was the Roman ruler who came in. Pilate, in this case, would annually make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem right around the time of Passover. Some scholars suspect it might have even been on the very same day that Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. That Pilate, on his war horse, surrounded by his soldiers and armies, would have made his way into the city on this day in particular to be a clear sign of power for the people of Israel. Because remember, as they gathered for the Passover, it was a remembrance for them, a celebration for them of the time when they were liberated from the oppression of Egypt and the rule of Pharaoh. And so Pilate wanted to be sure that as he came not to observe the festival, but the participants, that he was there to remind people not to get too uppity about thinking that they might be, in their lifetime, liberated from the oppressive rule of the Romans over them. Pilate and all of his men and horses and chariots, with the drums of war beating in the background, wanted to be sure that people alongside the road were literally and figuratively put in their place as subjects, not human beings or citizens, property of Caesar. Some perhaps gathered to watch Pilate ride in out of curiosity. Others, I suspect, were there provoked at the end of a spear. Some perhaps were bribed with a couple of coins put together with the seductive promise that they might have insider status in this kingdom of Rome if they were willing to betray their very own. But for whatever reason, it was probably an annual event that there was a triumphal entry of Pilate to make clear who was really in charge. And so, with that context in mind, we might think a little differently about what was happening perhaps in another part of the city, perhaps on that very day when Jesus rides humbly, Matthew says, and riding on a donkey. I don't think there was anything accidental at all about the crowd that chose to gather there. I think of it as a kind of nonviolent, countercultural protest of people who perhaps were risking their very lives in the face of the Romans to stand with the one who had come for them. The one who Matthew reminds us at the very beginning of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 1, is the Messiah, the one who has come to save them. And so as Jesus comes in, they shout, "Hosanna," which means save us. Save us from this oppressive rule. Save us from the life we are living under Roman oppression. They gathered that day because they had seen and heard in all that Jesus had done and said, that he was one who truly loved them. As they cast the most valuable garment they owned, their cloaks, before him, they did so because he, more than anyone ever had, valued them, truly saw them and loved them, fed them and led them. And so they were willing that day to take a stand for a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of promise, for one who would come to save them. One who maybe for the first time in their lives truly saw them for who they were. Not as property, but as promises of the love of God. I think that's why we gather here every Sunday, isn't it? Not just on Palm Sunday, but every Sunday we gather here because in part we long to have the encounter with the Creator God who loves us and knows us and seeks us out, who truly sees us for who we are. We too long for that experience. We all do. This last Friday, just a couple of days ago, about 12 of us from First Presbyterian Church joined a couple of hundred other volunteers here in Fort Collins for an event called Project Homeless Connect. It's organized by the city and the Bohemian Foundation and several others. It happens at the city's Aztlan Center there just north of town. They set up a gym filled with about 40 different service providers, including people who cut hair and provide doctor's appointments and vision appointments, people who take care of pets and bicycles and cars, and all of it is done for some of the most vulnerable in our community. It's organized in a rather extraordinary way, in which volunteers are recruited, and then each volunteer is paired with a guest, a client who has come to receive those services. And as you're trained in the process, you're given a clipboard and a pen and a very clear map and a set of instructions about how to guide your client through all of the services that he or she, or they, if they're a family, might be able to receive access from that day. It's incredible. And so as we stood in line on Friday morning, we were slowly shuffled through, and as I finally got up to the front of the line, I was paired with a woman, a single woman, who, as it turned out later, is almost exactly my same age. She's been living on the streets here in northern Colorado for a couple of years. The circumstances in her life, as I understood bits and pieces of them, were rather complicated and tragic, having led her to the place where she finds herself today. And yet, because she's been on the streets for a couple of years, as we started making our way through the services that were available, I noticed that we kept getting interrupted because she knew just about everybody in there. Not only the service providers, more importantly, she knew the people who live on the streets. And she kept pausing as she made her way through to stop and call people by name and ask how they were doing. Ask about family members or circumstances that she knew about in their lives. It was incredible. Finally, at one point, we had stopped to get a quick bite to eat, and she got called outside to help with the situation. And so I followed her because I had the clipboard. We got outside, and there was a man who was clearly in some extreme emotional distress. He was clearly sick and needed the doctor's appointment that he had made that morning at the event, but he was starting to freak out and he was threatening to leave, and they asked if, I'll call her Annie, could help in this situation to intervene. And so Annie got down on her knees in front of him. She grabbed him by the shoulders and she started to talk quietly to him to try to calm him down. And I wanted to give them privacy, so I stepped just far enough away that I couldn't really hear what was going on until I could hear crystal clear her say to him, "Well, I'm actually here with the pastor today. Would you like him to pray with you?" And she looked up at me and snapped her fingers and waved me over. Who's in charge here? I have the clipboard. Suddenly, the one who was guest became host. Suddenly, the one who was being led became the leader. Because Annie knew, too, what we all know, which is our deep desire to be seen and known and loved and cared for. That's why people gathered on the side of the road that day. That's why they risked perhaps their very lives that day. And yet, as Palm Sunday leads into Holy Week, the hard truth is that something happens. Something happens to those who have gathered to receive the love and compassion of their Savior Jesus Christ that day. And it happens because they don't just long to be liberated from their oppressors. If they're honest, they want to crush their oppressors. They just don't want to be freed from the Romans. They want to overcome the Romans. They want to kill them and run them out of town. The truth is, if they're honest, they want to be comforted but not confronted. They want to be pacified but not provoked. They want their judgments of others to be sustained and not suppressed. And if we're honest, that's the hard part of the journey for us too. For we all want to be liberated from the circumstances and the people that we believe are responsible for the deep griefs and burdens, disappointments and depressions that we carry. But we also, if we're honest, we want those people to be punished. We want a kind of justice that oppresses them too. And as we walk with Jesus, the Messiah, this week, we recognize that the one that we follow is here to confront our enemies, not with overwhelming power and violence, but is here to confront our enemies with the same humility, mercy, and grace, love, and compassion that we have received too. And too often, for we frail and fallible human beings, that is a difficult truth to stomach. A recent poll out this week from Pew Research and Gallup indicates that the partisan divide separating people in our country is growing deeper and more severe. And part of the way that they indicate that is by taking polls that reveal people not only believe that those on the other side of the political aisle disagree with them about policies and platforms, but now increasingly see them as having evil intentions, not simply a different perspective. Even worse and more alarming, 1 out of 5, 20%, believe that those who are different from them or believe differently from them are, quote, less than human. And we know from history what is possible for humankind when we believe that others are less than human. Terrible things happen. And yet it is a part of us that we carry that desire too. As we welcome the balm of Gilead who comes to save our sin-sick souls, it is a hard truth that both the desire of the one who comes is to heal our wounds, but also our inclination to wound others. And so this morning we are left with a simple choice. After we have laid down our cloaks and our palms, after the final refrains of Hosanna fade into the evening sunset, we are left with the question of whether or not we too are willing and able to follow the Messiah, the one who has come to save us and them, even if it means living into a love that requires us to lay down our lives. Amen.